Hello, everybody. Welcome to another Bible class. I'm Pastor John Farley. Let's begin. Please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 3. The book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 3, and we'll get started. And as is our custom, we will now take a moment of silent prayer. It will give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we will be filled or controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on any of your problems. Now's the time to get ready to hear the Word of God as it is being spoken. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for pointing the way when we were lost and in darkness to the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the solution to all the problems of mankind, the one who went to the cross on our behalf, who redeemed us from the slave market of sin, and who now, day in and day out, is at your right hand advocating for all of us. And Father, we just ask today that the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit be made powerfully available to each and every one of us, the speaker, the hearers, so that we can all concentrate on and worship you through the message of the Word of God that you've prepared today. So we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, let's start with a review of where we ended last time. We are looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, but we're looking at it from a very special point of view, and that's the point of view of God, the Lord. And to see that Paul was the Lord's chosen instrument to write the book of Romans. And last time, we started looking at the remarkable way in which God prepared his chosen instrument, the Apostle Paul, for the particular mission that he gave Paul to accomplish. Now, we're going to be spending a lot of time in the book of Acts today, so get ready for that. And one of the things you need to realize is that, in a sense, the book of Acts is something that points to the life of every believer and the possibilities. Because what God did in the first century for Paul, he intends to do for you as a believer as well, for me, for every one of us in the royal family, his beloved children. You know, you're a chosen instrument for some particular task that the Lord would have you do. And what you want to be doing is, through this study of Paul, at the same time we're looking at how God prepared Paul to write this book that we're about to study, you can be thinking in the back of your soul somewhere about how he's preparing you for the mission he has for your life. And that's one of the great things we can do when we study Paul. We saw that from God's point of view, he knew, of course, being omniscient, the great impact that Romans was going to have down the centuries for all of his beloved children. Now, you can't write the book of Romans, but you can learn the book of Romans and have it in your soul like it was in Paul's soul, and then go out and do the things that the Lord has called you to do, just like Paul did in the first century. And just remember that if you give so much as a cup of water to one of God's communicators, pastors, apostles, a man of God on a mission, you know, that's an amazing thing in God's eyes. So don't think about quantity. Don't think, oh, I could never reach as many souls as Paul did. Well, first of all, you don't know that. And second of all, that's not even important. What's important is that you know how God has called you and that you live that way. Remember, the issue with Satan in the angelic conflict was that he was not satisfied with the place that God put him in. And you never want to get involved in that in your mental attitude. You should be totally satisfied with the place God has put you in. I mean, this may seem kind of silly, but after all, it's really not that silly because the Lord, the Holy Spirit, used this exact image, right, of the body, and that we're not all ears and we're not all eyes. So if you are an ear, think of how foolish you'd be trying to put yourself in the place on the head that the eye's supposed to be. That's what we do when we try to compare and contrast. Don't forget about that. You were made in a special way for a special purpose and a function, and you'll be most happy and you'll be giving the most glory to God when you're living in that function, not somebody else's. All right, so in any event, we want to see what Paul's all about and really what God's all about in preparing Paul. That's really the theme. So God was at work in the first century AD, making sure that everything got in place so that this book of Romans would be written. You know, if you've ever seen that show on television or a movie, or whatever, I don't even know what it is. I don't watch the stuff, but I know there's wedding planners, right? And on the day which you're supposed to get married, you have this wedding planner. I mean, we didn't, but people today do this. And the wedding planner takes care of everything so that the bride and the groom basically show up. Well, in a weird kind of way, I don't get this the wrong way, but God's the wedding planner. In other words, we're the bride of Christ, right? And he's getting us ready to be the bride of Christ, right? And that's what our life is here is all about. Our soul catching up with our human spirit and being this pure, spotless virgin when we meet our groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Father is, in a sense, the wedding planner, or maybe God the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I haven't thought this through. But in any event, God is. He's the wedding planner, and He is getting everything in place so that we can live the life that we're called to. You know, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that we are to walk in the works that God's already prepared for us. And it's a wonderful thing. And we should make that very concrete and specific. We shouldn't just say, oh, that's a lovely sentiment. We should look at the life of Paul and see how God did that, and then realize that He's done the same thing for us. So that if there are things about Paul's birth and upbringing, there are things about yours and mine. If there are things about the cultures that Paul was exposed to, same thing for you and I. Where he lived, the people that taught him, same thing for you and I. So we should be sensitive to that, be attuned to that as we study this life of Paul. So the Lord prepared Paul for his calling. He was a special instrument, and the Lord prepared him. Go to Acts chapter 9, verse 3 with me. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. The Lord prepared this chosen instrument. I love that expression. Why? Because it shows that Paul was in God's hand, first of all. He was a tool in the hand of God, but he was a chosen instrument, and he was a really refined piece of machinery, if you will. And so can you be. And how are you refined? Well, many ways. One of them is through the Word of God and how it changes how you think. Another one is the experiences that the Lord brings you through, the suffering that you go through, the persecution and difficulty that you go through, so that He crafts and refines and makes you exactly who you gotta be in order to really completely fulfill the mission that God has for you. He did it with Paul. He'll do it with you. It's very interesting. It's very interesting, actually. And I just thought about this, that what the Lord says together when He talks about Paul as His chosen instrument. So we're going to look at this again, a few verses in Acts chapter 9 as we get warmed up today to continue looking at Paul, the apostle that wrote the book of Romans. But in any event, we have seen that Paul was originally named Saul of Tarsus, his Jewish name, his Hebrew name. He was a man that full of threats and murder against Christ and His church, and how he became the apostle Paul, the slave to Jesus Christ and the preacher of His gospel. In Acts 9, chapter 9, verse 3, we read, "As he was traveling, Paul, Saul really, at this time, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard that voice, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Now, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't always come to unbelievers with a flash from heaven and a voice screaming out with the name repeated and saying, "Why don't you believe in me?" But you know what? The Lord is no respecter of persons. This was the most effective way to get Paul's attention. Trust me, the Lord has the most effective way to get everybody's attention. Okay, and He's the one. You know, it's very interesting that there was nobody. Think about this for a minute. I never even thought about this either, but there was no evangelist that went to Saul to give him the gospel. This guy was such a bad actor that the Lord had to go do it Himself. And even after he done it and Paul was born again, they were afraid, the believers, the church, was afraid to go see him. But in any event, so in other words, don't put God in a box. He can get the job done, okay? You got somebody you're praying for, an unbelieving member of your family, realize this, sure, you probably want to be the instrument that the Lord uses to have that person born again and saved. But at the end of the day, God the Holy Spirit is the chief executive of salvation. And He's going to get the job done. At the end of the day, it's of course up to the decision of the unbeliever to believe. And He's a respecter of our privacy as well. But realize this, that He's got an effective plan for each and every person. So in any event, we know we saw this last time. We get to verse 15, and the Lord says, this is to Ananias now. Ananias was the guy who didn't want to go visit Saul because his reputation preceded him, that he was a bad actor and he was trying to persecute Christians. But that all changed. You know, it was sort of like I mentioned last time. He was sort of like the Grinch whose heart grows three times. Kind of a silly thing, but really, you know, that moment when everything changes, well, Paul had that Damascus Road moment, and now he's completely changed. And that also should think about something about that as well, in terms of how God can sometimes act in people's lives. He can act fast. All right, He can act fast. All right, but in any event, the Lord said to Ananias, go see Saul. He's waiting for you because he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name, the Lord's name, before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. But notice And I didn't even have this in my notes. I'm looking in my Bible right now because notice verse 16. Notice verse 16. For I will show him, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I just want you to see that in order to become a chosen instrument, there is a path of suffering that the believer has to go through. But again, it's suffering so that you can become the chosen instrument. And it's so fantastic to be that chosen instrument and to have all that suffering behind you and you realize the purpose of it. It was suffering so that you could be refined and be this tremendous machine. I'm saying that, you know, tremendous instrument, well-crafted in the hand of the Lord that has this incredible effectiveness with this power of the gospel behind you. That's what happened to Paul. It can happen to you. And just realize that when you're going through suffering, that because you're a believer and you're in the plan of God and the Word of God alive and powerful in your soul, that the Lord is at work. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. He's the ultra-Jew. The persecutor of the church is Saul. But now he writes to believers in Christ, and most of them are Gentiles. And it's just so amazing what God can do. What was God doing in having Paul write the book of Romans? We looked at this last time. And what we're really going to finish up today, hopefully we're going to finish up. If not, we'll do it the next, keep going. But to take stock of the marvelous way, God's way, His ways. His ways are not our ways. But the amazing, marvelous way in which God prepared this particular man for his particular mission. He went through a lot of suffering, and at the end of it, or during it even, he would say, momentary light affliction, that's all it is. You know what? But think of that eternal weight of glory. And he always did, and you can too. And of course, his eternal weight of glory is going to be all the souls he saved. He's a soul winner, so he's going to get a crown for that. We'll see, I don't want to get ahead of ourselves. But he's got crowns waiting for him. He was a tremendous teacher of the Word of God, and so can you. So can you. That's the destiny that you want to be thinking about. So we've taken stock of the marvelous way God prepared Paul for his mission. We looked at the facts. He's a man. He's Paul. There's a city, Rome, with believers there. And they come together around this book called the Letter of Romans. And God's grace is behind all of this. God's grace is behind who Paul became. God's grace, as we're going to see, is behind who the Christians in the churches at Rome became. And of course, his grace is behind this writing of the Letter of Romans. And that's what we need to see and understand, how God's mighty purpose was established when he inspired this man called Paul to write to this group of believers that Paul had never met in a city called Rome and write a book called The Letter to the Romans. Well, this book, The Letter to the Romans, was written by Paul in somewhere around AD 56, 57 or so. And Paul, of course, we've seen his story. He had been a violent aggressor. That were his words, persecuting the church of Christ. But that all changed in one day on a road leading from Jerusalem to Damascus when he had his meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul became Paul, which means small. And he was asked why he was persecuting the Lord. And therefore, after that, he endured 3 days of blindness. It was imposed on him by Jesus. And he was a completely changed man, Paul was. He would now go from place to place proclaiming the good news. And that good news was what? The fact that Jesus is the Son of God. That he died on a Roman cross to pay the price of the sins of the whole world. And he redeemed everybody from the slave market of sin. There was a man named Paul. And his name, of course, as we saw last time, turns out to be found as the very first word in this book we're studying called Romans. We have to take stock of the marvelous way that God prepared his particular man for his particular mission. And we saw last time, first point was that he was a super genius. Paul had one of the greatest minds that anybody ever got. And he got it from God, and that's grace. His genius is apparent in his work. We have his work. We have his letters in the New Testament. We have his speeches in the book of Acts. You can see his airtight logic, his tremendous reasoning powers, the fantastic way that he organizes evidence, uses it to present his arguments. And then so we saw he was a super genius. And then we moved from that to his natural endowments to his training and his preparation in life. His training and his preparation in life. And you can't miss the hand of God there either. All the way back to where he was born, how he was raised. God was at work preparing this man for the great mission that God had for him. First, when it comes to his training and preparation, Paul was a Jew. And not just any Jew. He was calling himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, preeminent among his fellow Jews. Now, you're, I think, in the book of Acts. Go forward to chapter 22, verse 3. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Go there quickly, because I want you to see this, and we're going to keep moving to get to the rest of the new material today. But I want you to just quickly, we're going to recap, reload, think about what we've seen, bring it back into context so that we can see the whole picture. Okay? Super genius, Jewish, but not just any Jew, preeminent. He was like a superstar Jew in his day and age. And we want to see that in the book of Acts 22, verse 3. I am a Jew. He's in Jerusalem. He's preaching. I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers. Okay? He was a strict Jew. He would have been an Orthodox Jew for sure today, if you know anything about the different kinds of Jewish assemblies there are today. But he was trained under the law of his fathers. He was zealous for God. Boy, was he ever. Just as all you are today. So Paul trained as a Pharisee, and he had the greatest Pharisee teacher you could have that time period, maybe ever, Gamaliel, at least in terms of, now I'm saying that in terms of how the Jews saw it, not how Jesus Christ saw it, because they were very legalistic, they were not getting the spirit of things, they didn't recognize the Messiah when he came. The Lord Jesus Christ reserved his harshest language for the Pharisees and scribes who were, they weren't born again. Some of them were, some of them weren't, but they were also teaching, and they were also living in a way that made it a barrier and an obstacle to the people to see that Christ was the Messiah. So, but in any event, he had great training in terms of humanly understanding this, what he was learning when he was young. And under Gamaliel's instruction, Paul became an expert in the Jewish law. And he, at least as it was interpreted and taught by the Pharisees of that day and age. And don't get me wrong, I mean, he had a lot of learning. I mean, he studied the Old Testament. But as you know, you can study the Bible, but if you're not being taught by somebody who's under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit in our dispensation, and somebody who is thinking about things categorically, if somebody's got an agenda that's not the agenda of the Lord, then you can know a lot about the Bible, but still not have that wisdom in your soul to really see and to understand what God is about and who Jesus Christ is. So just understand that. He had a great education, but it didn't really help very much because he didn't see it the right way. Well, Paul was an interpreter. Excuse me for a second. Excuse me while I cough. He was an interpreter of the Mosaic law. And he interpreted. People went to him and said, what does this mean? What does that mean? How do I live according to this? And so forth. And his training as a Pharisee meant that he was a stickler for the letter of the law, but unfortunately, too often ignored the spirit of the law. And totally ignored the giver of the law, because if he had, he never would have been in favor of those who were killing Christians. He never would have been an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have been bowing down at the feet of the Lord, and he would have been one of the believers who instead would have been persecuted. And of course, that's who he later became. So God prepared Paul, and he prepared him for his mission also by having him be born and raised in the city of Tarsus, like we just saw in Acts 22, verse 3. I am a Jew. Born in Tarsus of Cilicia. All right, so he was a Jew, but he was born in a place called Tarsus. And that's very significant as well, and here's why. Tarsus at the time was one of three major centers of Greek culture. Athens and Alexandria being the other two. Okay, so let's think about where we're at. Genius, the Jew, trained in the law, trained in a rigorous environment, and exposed to Greek culture. Those are the three things I want you to keep in mind. We got a couple more things to look at. But that's the outline of how God was preparing Paul for his mission. Genius, Jewish, but trained in the strict interpretation of the Old Testament, and exposed to Greek culture, Gentile culture. Now, the people of Tarsus were known for their zeal in learning, in philosophy. I mean, everywhere you go with this guy, Paul, zeal shows up. Zealous. He was zealous for the law. He grew up in a city, Tarsus, that was zealous for learning and philosophy and Greek culture. Zeal, 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 zeal. All right. Now, so God knew what he was doing picking this guy, because he turned that zeal around. It was zeal that was misguided and in blindness, and in ignorance and in unbelief, but then when he saw the truth about who Jesus Christ was, he was still a zealous guy. You know, there's this Greek word, dioku, dioko. I'm going to pronounce it wrong. Let me give it to you. Dioko. All right. It can either mean persecuted or pressing on. And before Damascus, it meant he persecuted. His zealousness persecuted the church. After Damascus, it meant he pressed on and was zealous to get the gospel all throughout the Roman Empire. That's our man Paul, in any event. But the Tarsus people there, they were known for zeal in terms of learning and education and philosophy. And we saw last time, we won't go there again. But if you look closely in the New Testament, you find out that Paul had been educated in Greek culture, and we saw as an example that he knew some Greek poets well enough to quote them in his speeches. We saw last time that Paul quoted two minor Greek poets in the speech he gave when he preached in Athens. That can be found, in case you're interested again, in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, verses 24 to 28. He was preaching, full of the Spirit, teaching. He's in Athens, one of the other two centers of Greek culture, besides Tarsus and Alexandria. So he and you know, his own genius plus the ministry of God and the Holy Spirit made it clear to him that he needed to establish their understanding of who God was, and he used Greek poetry to do it. And it just turns out it helps us because these guys that he quoted were minor Greek poets. In other words, you had to know quite a bit about Greek culture to have been exposed to these guys, okay? And we saw that last time. So, he's genius, he's a Jew of Jews, and he had a wide exposure to Greek culture. So, in capping, he had a top-notch education in both Tarsus and Jerusalem. Greek culture, Old Testament scriptures. Boom, this comes together with a guy who had great study habits and a genius IQ, and it turned him into a great scholar. Great scholar in both the Gentile world, the Greek culture, and the Jewish world, the Old Testament scriptures. All right, you getting the picture? Now, you can imagine with all of this education that he knew several languages, and he did. He knew Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Okay, he knew all those languages. He displays a tremendous vocabulary in his letters. He also won't get into this, but he shows a mastery of the different kinds of Greek language that existed. There were different dialects of Greek. What does that mean? Well, to kind of give you a loose understanding of it, you know, the English that we use in the United States can be different from the English that they use, say, in Great Britain. And Australia maybe is a little bit different even still. Well, this kind of thing went on in the Greek culture. The only difference was that Greek, if you know anything about Greek history, it developed according to a series of Greek city-states that at some point were united by Alexander, and that's when they became an empire. But those cities were fiercely protective of their own subculture, their own language, their own dialect around Greek. And as a result, you had these different kinds of Greek. And not only that, but you had sort of the street Greek, and then you had the really cultured, educated people. They used a different kind of Greek when they were communicating, and particularly when they were writing. And so you have all these different dialects. Paul was a master of them. That's going to be a real big advantage for him when he starts going out into the Roman Empire and preaching and teaching and writing. All right, so now, one more thing we have to look in terms of his training, his upbringing, and what the Lord did for him. Turns out that this city, Tarsus, Tarsus, of course, it's not in Italy. It's way over here. I mean, I don't have a map for you, but Tarsus was not that far from Jerusalem, okay? And so it was in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. But in 42 BC, it received a fantastic status in the Roman Empire, known as a free city. Philippi was another one. And this meant, so was Corinth, by the way, but this meant that Roman citizenship was to be given to the leading citizens of that city, Tarsus. 42 BC, you know, that's about 100 years before what we're talking about. Almost 100 exactly, actually. If we're in 57 AD, thinking about Paul writing the book of Romans, and you go back to 42 BC, and 57 plus 42 is 99. It's almost 100 years earlier that Tarsus had received the status of a free city. So by the time Paul was born, it had been a free city for a while. And so Roman citizenship had been given to the leading citizens in Tarsus, and that included many of the Jews that were living there, and it included Paul's father. Paul's father was a Roman citizen. And so here we find the third key aspect of Paul's birth and upbringing. I say third because the first one was that he was Jewish and trained in the Old Testament scriptures. The second one, that he had wide exposure to Greek culture. The third one, he's a Roman citizen. And in fact, he was born that way. And he makes a big deal of this, and it was a big deal. In Paul's day and age, there was nothing greater than Roman citizenship, naturally speaking. Roman citizenship was a major big deal in Paul's day and age. Now, keep in mind the big picture. We are looking at how God prepares his man for his mission. Okay? Roman citizenship was a big, big advantage that the Lord gave Paul in order to accomplish his mission of being the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, unlike so many in his day, Paul did not have to work for his Roman citizenship. Thank grace, okay? He didn't have to serve in the military like so many did for many years, put their life at risk. Paul didn't have to do that. He was born a Roman citizenship. He didn't have to pay a large sum of money to Caesar like many did in order to receive their Roman citizenship. No. Paul received his Roman citizenship at birth. And that's grace. That is the grace of God in the life of the Apostle Paul. By the way, so many that will hear my voice today will also have to realize now something about you. Okay, if you're a citizen of the United States of America, and if you were born a citizen of the United States of America, the Lord has been doubly good to you, and you should never forget it. Because American citizenship today is the closest thing to Roman citizenship in the day and age that Paul lived. Okay, so grace is at work in yours as well. You could have been born a lot of other places that wouldn't have given you anywhere near the kind of advantages that you enjoy as an American citizen. And I can say similar things for other countries as well, where there's freedom, where there's the ability to freely assemble and freely receive Bible doctrine teachings, places like Great Britain still. Let's keep praying for that country, for Canada, Australia, and I could go to other countries as well. But there are countries around the world that have establishment principles, that have a level of prosperity, where the gospel can be freely communicated, where there are pastor teachers who are teaching Bible doctrine. And that's a tremendous gift from the Lord to any of those of us who have citizenship in those countries. I, being a patriot, believe that the greatest country in the world to be a citizen of, even today, is the United States of America. All right, so Paul didn't have to work for this. And again, our theme, this is the hand of God working things out, this time from the very day of the man's birth. In fact, if you think about it, everything that we're talking about are the key pieces that have been put together to give this man the advantages and the exposures that he would need to carry out his mission. It all was a matter of birth. After all, he was born a Jew. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin, as he went. We saw that a couple of classes ago in the book of Philippians. There's so many things that he had that he was born with. Now, don't get me wrong. He did have to work hard at learning when he was educated. So it wasn't just a matter of birth, but birth was very important. Being born a Jew, being born in Tarsus, the exposure to Greek culture, being born a Roman citizen. Did he have to take advantage of these things and develop these things? Yes. But was it the hand of the grace of God at work? Absolutely. Even from his birth. And realize this, that God is no respecter of persons. If he did it for Paul, he is doing it for you. As we see in Romans 2:11, for there's no partiality with God. If he did it for Paul, he's doing it for you. See, our problem is we don't recognize it. Our problem is that we don't step back and appreciate the grace of God. Our problem is that we don't take the time to really see what God has done for us. We take so much for granted, and we focus on the wrong things. I'll guarantee you, every one of us today, sometime between when we woke up and when we now assemble for Bible class, got totally focused and preoccupied with foolishness, with something that went wrong, that who cares? You know, somebody cuts in front of you, or this was missing in the refrigerator, or, you know, we get so hung up on things that all of a sudden, because we're not looking at things right, we get the wrong idea, we get the wrong attitude, we get oh me, oh my, rather than realizing the tremendous tremendous advantages and blessings. Now, we're just looking here at natural things, like where Paul was born and what educational exposure he had. How about the spiritual things that you've been provided? How about the spiritual power that you have? How about the gospel that's at your disposal? How about the filling of God, the Holy Spirit? How about the indwelling of the Trinity? How many times have you reminded yourself of that in the last day? It'd be a good thing to do, actually. That every time you get involved in some picayune, foolish, stupid minutia that gets you down or that gets you complaining, at that moment you should just have something pop in your head like this. I am indwelt by the very Trinity. And see how that changes your attitude about whatever it is that was so bad and get you so consumed. Think about what you have. Think about the fact that you're in union with the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ who created the universe and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, a human and God. And you're in union with Him, and that connection can never be broken. How about that? How about the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that allows you to understand the mystery doctrine of the church age, where God held back until the right moment when His Son had risen and ascended into heaven, and then He was going to pour this out on those who were lucky enough or graced out enough to become believers in the church age, and you're one of them. How about that? And you should be reminding yourself over and over and over again the things that God has done for you and I, and the things He's going to do for those who love Him. And how do you love Him? You get to know Him. You get to understand what He's done for you. The more you take in of the gospel in the book of Romans, the more you're going to love this God of ours, because you're going to see more and more how fantastic and how gracious and how intelligent and how righteous and just He is. You can't help but fall in love with that. And once you do, now you're on a tremendous pathway. The things that the Bible says in the New Testament that come to those who love Him are unbelievable. And that's where you want to be. All right. In any event, this is the hand of God working things out from the very day of the man's birth. And it turns out that Roman citizenship would turn out to be an indispensable asset for this man who would preach the gospel in so many foreign lands. You can imagine. He would get, and the Bible talks about this, he would get in a lot of scrapes. He would get into trouble so many times. Sometimes it was his fault. Most of the time it wasn't. He was being persecuted by the Judaizers and so forth. By the way, just want to say one thing today, because we've been ranking on what we call the Judaizers. And, you know, and I want to remind you all of something very, very important. That one of the worst scourges that you can place in your soul is anti-Semitism. Are you hearing me? Anti-Semitism. Stay away from it. Stay far away from it. Genesis chapter 12, the Lord says to Abram, "He who blesses you and yours, I will bless. He who curses you and yours, I will curse." And never forget that. I'm reminded of that because we are in a time right now where there's tremendous anti-Semitism out there in the world, okay? And the fact of the matter is that, you know, the Jewish people are still God's chosen people. If it wasn't for the Jewish people, we wouldn't have this Bible. We wouldn't have the Lord Jesus Christ, because in his humanity He came from the race of Israel. Never forget that. Never forget that the United Nations is an evil, wicked institution. It has it out for the nation of Israel, and that don't believe a word that they tell you about this nation. If they come out there and they just want to censor them for something, take a look at the countries that were involved, see the anti-Semitism that's behind it, and don't listen to it. Understand the nation of Israel has a right to defend itself, and that right is, they're trying to take that away day in and day out. Realize these things. Don't be a sucker. And at the same time, we look at and we see, and it is amazing how the world is starting to put this world government together. There's more going on right now. That's part of the end times. But watch out for anti-Semitism and don't be a part of it. In fact, fight against it. Stick up for the Jewish people. Stick up for the nation of Israel. All right. Well, Roman citizenship would turn out to be an indispensable asset for the man who would preach the gospel in so many foreign countries, right? Today, it would be an American passport. Think of that analogy or analogous kind of situation, that were how much of an advantage Roman citizenship was for the man whom God had selected to be the apostle to the Gentiles. In other words, the other apostles were, for the most part, staying close to home. All right, this isn't totally true, but in terms of their calling and mission, it was to the Jews. But Paul's calling and mission was to the Gentiles, and that meant he had to travel a lot. He had to go to different places. His missions, missionary journeys, you know, he starts out from Jerusalem and he treks up, goes through, well, today would be maybe Syria or Lebanon, and blah, 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 and then you go into Asia, today is Turkey, and then you keep going west, you know, he'd go to Greece and so forth, and then, you know, he finally ended up in Rome. And so he had to be in a lot of foreign countries. And the fact that he had Roman citizenship made it a lot easier for him. He got out of a lot of scrapes. He was able to have the military, Roman military, rescue him and so forth. In fact, go to Acts chapter 22, verse 23. Acts chapter 22, verse 23. Because Paul would end up appealing to his rights as a Roman citizen several times during his missionary journeys. And by the way, that points out something else. Don't ever buy the lie that, you know, as a Christian, we have to be so meek and mild and humble that we never stick up for our rights, even our natural rights as American citizens, never minding our spiritual heritage, okay? You are somebody. You have these things. Use them. You are, the Lord wants you to be effective on the planet. He doesn't want you cowering somewhere. He wants you to be strong. And there are times when He's given you things that He expects you to use to help yourself so that you can continue on the walk that He has for you. Now, there are times when He does want you to be, you know, in a prison situation, if you will, and there will be persecutions and so forth, and there will be obstacles, and there will be times when you're put out of commission, okay, but there are other times when you're expected to use these things, like your rights, in order to take care of yourself, all right? Paul did. That's my point. Paul did. Let's look at Acts chapter 22, verse 23. He appealed to his rights as a Roman citizen several times during his missionary journeys. We're going to take a look at one. Acts chapter 22, verse 23. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air. I mean, these people were crazy, right? The people that were persecuting Paul. The commander ordered him, Paul, to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. But when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Oh, go ahead and whip me. This is part of the suffering I have to take in the plan of God." Is that what Paul said? No. He turned to him and he said, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" He said, "I'm a Roman citizen, baby. You better stop that." Now, when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and he told him, saying, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman." And the commander, he came right out. He ran. Because if you were a commander and you had ordered a Roman citizen to be whipped, you could be killed. That was a terrible offense, okay? So the commander wanted to make sure he didn't make that mistake. "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." Now the commander answered, he said, "I acquired my citizenship with a large sum of money." See, this did happen. And Paul said, "Well, I was actually born a citizen." See, he made no qualms about it. And there, by the way, is the proof that he was a Roman citizen. Verse 29, "Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman because he had put him in chains." Roman citizenship for Paul shows that the hand of God was working things out from the very day of this man's birth. See, to understand Paul, you really do need to start at the beginning as we have. His pre-salvation life. And as we've seen, there are three very notable things about this man, Paul. They include his race, his culture, and his citizenship. His race, his culture, and his citizenship. In his case, among all the apostles, his case alone, among all the men called apostles, these three things did not coincide. Race, culture, and citizenship. They were all different when it came to Paul. Go to Acts chapter 21, verse 39. Acts chapter 21, verse 39. Okay, because it's all stated in one verse here. It's amazing how often that happens. I'm always amazed when this happens. You're studying something and you've got three main points and you work for hours and hours at refining them and making sure they're right and want to put a statement together that captures it all. And just as you're about to do that, boom, the Holy Spirit says, "Well, why don't you take a look at this verse?" And I'm like, "Oh, it's all right there." And it's all right here in Acts chapter 21, verse 39. Look at it. Acts 21, verse 39. "But Paul said, I am a Jew. Okay, that's his race. Of Tarsus. Tarsus was what? A center of Greek culture. That's his culture. I'm a Jew, race, of Tarsus, Greek culture, in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. That's Rome. Okay, see, it's right there. It's unbelievable. Jew is his race and his religion, by the way. Tarsus, culture, Greek. Citizen of no insignificant city, that's Rome. And I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. All right, here it is. Paul had this amazing, unique background. Okay? He knew Greek culture. He had Roman citizenship. And he was a Jew by race and religion. Greek culture, Roman citizen, Jew by race and religion. Now, you can think about it yourself, all right? I'll use myself as an example, okay? I'm an American citizen, but my ethnicity, if you will, is Irish. And growing up, my religion was Roman Catholicism. See, those were three different things. They were kind of packaged together. You know, a lot of Irish people were Roman Catholics and so forth. A lot of Irish came to America, so it's not shocking. But you see how you have your citizenship, you have your ethnicity and religion, and then, of course, culture can be different in some cases. I don't have any culture, so I couldn't figure out what to say about that. I'm just teasing. Okay, so citizen of Rome, cultural Greek, and a Jew. A lot of times, there are parts of my cultural background that are different from Irish. In fact, there's not much culture of the Irish. I mean, we got writing, you know, literature, we got some of that, we got some poetry, some music, not a lot. Comedy, I guess that's part of Irish culture. But I mean, like food, I don't think so. Music, you know, it's not my bag. But so, like, for example, musically, there's a certain kind of music I love. Like, I love a lot of American black influenced music, like jazz. Like, you know, rock and roll, you know, it's really from black America, if you know anything about rock and roll. With Rolling Stones, we're copying rhythm and blues from the United States in the southern and black community. That's another story. So a lot of black or African-American, whatever you want to call it, and music, that's a cultural thing for me. And then food, Italian, I love Italian food. So, you know, there are these cultural things that we have that are different from our ethnic group, our own ethnic group, and maybe our citizenship. There are certain people that love things from other countries. All right. So, he was a citizen of Rome, a cultural Greek, and a Jew by race and religion. And he knew and was exposed to and was all three of these things. God decreed that it would be like that. Because once Paul became a slave for Jesus Christ, God knew exactly how to use all three of these things to maximize his glory with Paul's destiny. We are seeing an amazing thing. Amazingly, God prepared this particular man for his particular task. His race and his religion were Jewish, Hebrew. His cultural upbringing was Greek, and his citizenship was Roman. Now, I just want to boil this all down in a very simple statement that will have profound consequences for understanding God's hand in Paul's life. Because as a result of all that we've seen about his race and religion, his cultural upbringing, and his citizenship, the bottom line is this, that Paul saw the world as both a Jew and a Gentile. Now, he was Jewish, don't get me wrong, and by far his exposure and his education, his training and his outlook was Jewish. No question about that. But God put just enough in there of the Gentile world so that he would be effective, as he did venture out in this unknown territory to him. And really shocking for him to be the apostle of the Gentiles. But God didn't leave him without any assets when he put him on that path. And that turns out to be very, very fortuitous, because the Lord was going to call Paul to a twofold mission. You see, he knew the world as both a Jew and a Gentile. And the Lord was about to call Paul to a twofold mission. And the book of Romans, as we'll see, proves this. First, please turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 15 again. Acts 9, 15. Because the first part of the mission for Paul, as we've seen, is that the Lord wanted Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The apostle to the Gentiles. The one with the authority to teach went to the Gentiles. He brought him to the Gentiles. All right. Acts 9, 15. But the Lord said to him, to Ananias, again, we've seen this passage already several times. It's a very central passage for the life of Paul. Go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear my name, Christ's name, before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for for my name's sake. You see, Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles by the Lord himself. He had seen and he'd known the risen Lord. And by the way, that's what qualified anybody to be an apostle. Those two things. To be called by the Lord himself and to have known the risen Lord. You see, those guys that in the book of Acts early on that, you know, got the straws and got named, the one guy that became the replacement for Judas, couldn't have possibly been because he didn't see the risen Lord, okay? Whereas, at least we don't have any record that he did. And even if he did, he wasn't called by the Lord, all right? He wasn't called by the Lord. Every apostle had to be called directly by the Lord himself. And that's exactly what Paul happened to Paul. We just saw it. So Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. The scriptures are clear about this. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. And therefore we have seen how the Lord prepared Paul for this part of his mission, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. He made him a Roman citizen, and he gave him just enough exposure to Greek culture so that he could carry his own when he got out there in this alien world of foreigners that he had once despised, that he wanted nothing to do with. It was his weakness. His strength was as a Jew. His strength was with the Old Testament scriptures. And now he's being called to teach and write the New Testament scriptures, which he had known nothing of, and to go not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And so it would all be a work of the grace of God. But I want you to see how the Lord prepared him and gave him everything he needed in terms of the grace of God in logistics. That is also what he's doing for you and me. Never forget that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4 is fast-forwarding a number of years later. This is probably the last thing that Paul would write before he would have his head chopped off by Caesar when he was in Rome and in prison. So, but he's writing and he's taking stock of his life, just like we're doing. And this is what he writes, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me, Paul, the proclamation might be fully accomplished, apostle to the Gentiles, that all the Gentiles might hear. See, now Paul is looking back, and he's declaring that, you know, the race that the Lord asked me to run, to be this apostle to the Gentiles, I've run it, and I've finished the course. He said, the Lord stood with me, grace strengthened me, the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, so that through me, the proclamation, the gospel, might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles, all the nations that he had called to in the Roman Empire, might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Every time something happened, the Lord rescued him. The Lord will rescue me, verse 18, from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Look at the confidence. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, he accomplished this part of his mission, to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And in so doing, his status as a Roman citizen was tremendously valuable in his work as the apostle to the Gentiles. Equally of value, his knowledge of Greek culture and literature. He has the gospel to preach, and he understands the people he is being sent to evangelize. He knows how to present the gospel to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. He has background on both cultures, so he can preach to all men. You know, he said that. He would say in 1 Corinthians 9:20, to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, he would say. And then he'd say, to those who are without law, but not being with the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. You know, he said, to the weak I became weak, I become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Or as he put it, go to Romans chapter 1, verse 14. He puts it in the book of Romans in a very similar way. Again, we're looking at the fact that he was called the apostle to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and that he fulfilled his mission. Because remember, Romans, you know, we think of Romans as being the first letter, and we sort of misinterpret that as meaning it was written early on. It wasn't written early on at all. There were several, as we've already seen, letters that he wrote before Romans. And in fact, he was on his third mission and final missionary journey when he wrote the book of Romans. So he had a lot of miles under his belt before he wrote Romans. And he talks about that in the first chapter. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians. I've been called. I have responsibility. I have a duty. both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He understood he was under obligation to the Greeks and the barbarians, the Gentiles. But there was a second part of his twofold mission. Yes, he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But the Lord also wanted him to do something else. The Lord also wanted Paul to be the one who would defend this Christian doctrine, the gospel, the mystery doctrine of the church age, against the attacks of the Judaizers, which were ferocious in the early years of the church, while simultaneously teaching the positive side. Here's what's going on. You have the Judaizers who are trying to put people back only under the Old Testament and the law of Moses. Okay? And so that had to be combated. But at the same time, you can't throw out the baby with the bathwater, because he also had to show, you know what? Here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This doesn't contradict the Old Testament. In fact, it fulfills it. So in other words, he's saying the Old Testament was right. I'm not going to say forget the Old Testament, but what the Old Testament did was prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That was the purpose of it. It was the purpose to say, the Lord, the Messiah is coming. The God is going to send his son. Be ready. I have prepared the Jewish people for this. They've been this great light throughout the nations. They were supposed to be. And now I'm going to bring my son, and he's going to be Jewish, and it's going to be great. And, you know, you look at the prophets, you look all the way from Genesis and Moses and David and Isaiah and Malachi. They're all pointing forward to this. That was the purpose of it. So, but the problem was, there's so many that live then and they live now don't recognize that. And so Paul, on the one hand, he had to say, no. You Judaizers who just want to make us back as if Christ didn't rise from the dead, as if this isn't the age of grace and mystery doctrine, you're all wrong. You're all wrong. It's by grace through faith. You don't put us under a works program. On the other hand, I'm not saying forget the Old Testament. I'm going to show you that the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't contradict it at all. Rather, it fulfills the Old Testament. And that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the law. All right. So that's exactly the job. I know that's a mouthful on that slide, but that's exactly the second job that Paul was given directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see this in a couple of places. Go to the Acts. You're in Romans? No, you're in Acts. I don't know where you are. Where are you? Well, I can't. See, I'm so used to having somebody in front of me. You can't tell me. You can yell, but I'm not hearing you. You're in Romans. So go to Romans chapter 15. We'll take a look in Romans. Romans chapter 15, verse 18. Romans chapter 15, we'll go a few more minutes here. Romans chapter 15, verse 18. I want you to see that Paul also fulfilled this second task of, on the one hand, defending Christian doctrine, the gospel and the mystery doctrine, against the attacks of the Judaizers who wanted to put people in bondage, into works and the yoke of the Mosaic law on the one hand, but he also taught how the gospel of Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. All right, look at Romans chapter 15, verse 18. Romans chapter 15, verse 18. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. You see, he was called to do that. Preach the gospel. He did it. Go forward to Philippians chapter 1, verse 16. Philippians chapter 1, verse 16. Philippians is written in the context of Paul having been persecuted by the Judaizers who wanted to put people under the yoke of bondage to the works of the Mosaic law, telling Christians they had to be circumcised, they had to go back and offer sacrifices in the temple and so forth. Okay, the book of Hebrews is all about that, by the way, about how that stopped because Christ is the sacrifice that all those Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to. What's the sense now of doing it when he's come? All right. Well, Paul had that job. Look at Philippians. I'm not saying he wrote Hebrews because we don't know. Philippians chapter 1, verse 16. Philippians chapter 1, verse 16. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I, Paul, am appointed for what? The defense of the gospel. Now notice, it's not just the preaching of it, but also the defending of it. And that should be something that you think about from time to time. We are called to preach it, okay? That means to teach the doctrines in Romans, particularly in chapters 1 to 8, about what the gospel is all about, what we are without Christ as sinners and totally depraved, what Christ did on the cross, how we become born again by believing, and then what God does for us, justification, and then what is the implications of all of that. We should know that cold, be willing to go out there and tell anybody who's got any inclination to listen. Okay, but we should also be defenders of that. There are times when we have to go to bat for the gospel, go to bat for doctrine, go to bat, and we sometimes call this apologetics, okay? In other words, when people are spreading lies, we should stand up and call them out for the lies that they are, okay? Now, you can sometimes do both in the same setting, and that's fine too. But Paul didn't just teach the gospel. He also pointed out people that were teaching lies to the believers in particular, mostly concerned about the believers when this has to do with. I mean, you know, he was saying, look, you guys out there that are saying that you need to be circumcised, I wish you would just cut your own off and shut up, right? I mean, it's kind of gross, but that's what he would say at one point. We write anyway. All right. So he was very much, and this is, by the way, primarily the job of a pastor. I'll point that out as well. It's the pastor's job to be correcting and to be pointing out error and making sure that people don't fall for that. I remember in the years in the past, when I was teaching at Grace Bible Church, but supporting, you know, being an assistant, helping out Pastor McLaughlin, there was several times when things come up, and I'll tell you that pastor McLaughlin, was tremendously aware of his responsibility in this area. That when something came up, I mean, at one point it was an attack on Rebound. There was another point in which we had the King James only crowd. We had the Jehovah's Witnesses. Whenever something like that happened, Pastor took very seriously his obligation that he also was appointed for the defense of the gospel. And he went right after it. And I learned so much from him, from seeing how he took that approach and how vigilant he was about his flock. In any event, Paul's knowledge of the thinking and prejudices of the Jews of his day, which he had learned from Gamaliel, was of priceless value now. Please understand what I'm saying. I'm saying that he now had to defend Christianity against the attacks of the Judaizers. Well, who are the Judaizers? Well, many of them were Christians who were Jewish who wanted to go back to the Old Testament and the Mosaic Law. And so that's who they were, and they had all these objections to what Paul was teaching about the gospel, about the grace of God, about faith alone, about the mystery doctrine, and they were causing all kinds of havoc, and he had to step in there. Well, he knew the thinking of the Pharisees. He knew the prejudices of the Jews in this area. He'd learned it all from Gamaliel and his life as a Pharisee himself. Well, that was priceless when it came to pushing back against the Judaizers who wanted to put the Christians back under the yoke of the Mosaic Law. I mean, quite simply, Paul knew the other side better than they knew himself, right? He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had advanced beyond all others in his day and age. He knew their side better than they did. And in our book of Romans, Paul will take up these Jewish objections to the teachings of the gospel. And we've seen that he uses something called the debater's technique. What he would do would be he would pose the likely objections and answer them before anyone even had a chance to say anything. He knew it better than they did. And he would pose the objections that he knew the Jewish mind would raise once he taught things, and he would answer them. And he was masterful at it because he'd been the most strenuous objector to the Christian teachings of any Jew alive. We've seen that already. I want you to see how what looked like a contradiction was actually the tremendous way in which God was preparing his chosen instrument, Paul. He, more than anybody else, was able to show fallacies in that thinking. And he successfully refutes each and every objection. He's so credible, isn't he? I mean, any Jew, all right, who would have an objection to the fact that Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. I have a question for you today. You've seen Paul now. You've seen his upbringing. You know that he was trained under the greatest Pharisee maybe teacher of all time. You know that he persecuted the church. You know that he was a master at the Old Testament, zealous for the law. And yet, then he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, under the tutelage of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, his eyes were opened to the Old Testament. If there was anybody who could find a flaw in the argument that Christ fulfilled the Old Testament, it would have been this man, Paul. If anybody, it would have been him. And yet he never could, because there isn't a flaw. And this genius, who knew the Old Testament better than anybody, I dare say better than maybe anybody who's alive on the planet today, he's the one who finally stands up and says, you don't understand, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. He fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah. He fulfilled the promises to Abraham. He fulfilled the promise to David that one day he would have a son who would sit on that throne forever. This is Jesus Christ. He's the one. And I of all would be able to tell you it wasn't true, because I know the Old Testament and I was zealous for it. Realize this. What a chosen instrument that the Lord picked for this job. He could refute every objection because he had previously thrown it out himself. So God does a masterful job preparing his man for his particular task. You know, I'm reminded of my great friend Rory Clark. I talked about my great friend Pastor McLaughlin, teaching now in Romans 9. I'm reminded now of my great friend Rory Clark, Pastor Clark. As a young man, he was, by his own account, zealous for the teachings of the Catholic Church. Then he believed the gospel and was introduced to Bible doctrine. And now he's a pastor. And I'll ask you this. If anyone knows of a more concise and complete refutation of Catholic false doctrine than the series that Pastor Clark recently did, I'd like to know about it. Because that's a subject that I need to master myself. But look, the series that Pastor Clark recently did on what's wrong and what's false in the teachings of the Catholic Church was masterful. And think about it. How God prepares his man for his particular task. He had Rory Clark, born a Roman Catholic, and was zealous for the teachings of the Catholic Church as a young man. That was all preparation for what he would now do and be as a pastor, teaching doctrine. God prepares each of his people for their particular task. And in Paul's day, the problem, and by the way, it's a problem that many still have today. I mean, all of these issues about covenant theology and attacks on dispensationalism, and people want to bring us back to the Mosaic Law, and people attacking the fact that there's a future for the Jews and so forth. We still see the problem today. It's very simple to describe, but it's hard to actually be able to fight and teach the truth about. It's very simply, how do we reconcile the Old Testament scriptures with the gospel and the mystery doctrine of the church age? How do we do it? How do we reconcile the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi with the gospel and the mystery doctrine of the church age? And as we're going to see, the Lord prepared Paul for this, and Paul did this. My answer to you is, read Paul. Read Paul. You know, read how he uses and weaves the Old Testament into his writings in the New Testament letters. Read it. Understand it. You will see how to reconcile the Old Testament with the gospel and mystery doctrine. And that's so much of that is going on in the book of Romans, as we'll see when we get there. Alrighty, so now let's just sit back and realize where we've been, and we'll close. Paul, we saw him saved on the road to Damascus. We saw him that he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, as well as the defender and preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw how the Lord prepared him for that in so many ways, in his upbringing as a Jewish Pharisee, his exposure to Greek culture, and his Roman citizenship. And as we close today, I just want to point out one more thing about our man Paul. Because please go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. This is perhaps the most important thing. And I want to end here today. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul, we saw, was saved on that road to Damascus. And when that happened, there's a point at which the Lord brought him away from other people, including other apostles, everybody. In fact, we know that Paul would spend 3 years in Arabia, a place of desolation, a place where there weren't Jewish people. There wasn't hardly anybody. And he really was left alone to be with the Lord for that period of time. And during that time, he received personal attention from the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important preparation of all. Personal attention from the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught Paul everything that Paul would then write and teach after that. He taught Paul the gospel and the mystery doctrine of the church age. And that would be what Paul would then write and teach from then to the moment of his death. And it was Christ that gave him personal attention. And this came right from the mind of Christ to Paul. There was no intermediary. It was a fantastic thing. And we know that. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. I was taught a lot of things from Gamaliel and from a lot of other people. But this gospel which I preach, I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it from a human being. I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ, the God-man. So realize that when you read these doctrinal teachings on salvation and the gospel in the book of Romans, you are reading directly from the very mind of Christ. Not only did Paul have the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, which he did, as he crafted the words he used in writing this book of Romans, but before that, Paul had received all this truth about the gospel and mystery doctrine through direct, personal revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself in that desert of Arabia. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But, 15, when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and we've seen what he got at birth, right? And called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that I might preach him. I have him in among the Gentiles. There's his calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood people, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I know they were, but God called me, and I went away to Arabia, and then returned once more to Damascus. And then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Peter, Cephas, and stayed with him 15 days. All right. So after being born again, Paul went to Arabia. And he certainly spent a good part of the time there going over and over the Old Testament scriptures that he knew so well. And now, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the direct teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, these Old Testament scriptures came alive. He found Christ everywhere. He discovered that all of the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament pointed directly to Christ, his death and his resurrection, and as well as his future promise, future coming. And the Lord must have visited him. Perhaps it was in the cool of the evening even, like he did for Adam and the woman, to do what the Lord had also done for the apostles and disciples, particularly during the period from his resurrection to his ascension. He would teach him all the things that the Old Testament had shown, that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to Paul all these things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And then he taught the mystery doctrine of the church age. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, these last few moments now are dedicated and devoted to anyone here who is listening, who is without Christ and without hope. I'm now turning to these people. I'm telling you, whoever you are, that Christ is the Savior of the world, that God loves you with a very precious love, and he sent his uniquely born Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. Christ died spiritually on the cross to pay the price for your sins and the sins of the world. And even though you, as every human being, was born totally depraved, a sinner without hope, God has given you hope in his Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand now his work on the cross, that he paid the price for your sins, and that it is a matter of believing now in believing the truth, placing your destiny in Christ, and understanding that He has finished the work, and all you have to do is believe in Him. And so, we are just going to take a moment now, every eye closed, every head bowed, and give anybody here today who's within the here listening to my voice this opportunity now to go to God the Father and tell Him that you are now believing in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. Heavenly Father, we just ask now that you have the Holy Spirit mentor all the believers, particularly the new believers, so that they realize how critical it is that they live a life that's continually focused and centered around your word, the teachings of the gospel and the mystery doctrine, that they continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by finding the pastor that you've assigned for them and by studying under that man on a consistent day in and day out basis. And we ask all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of the Spirit, we offer up this prayer now. Amen.